We've come now to the time for our Bible reading. So if you have your Bibles with you on your phone or however you got them there, paper even. Apparently some people still use that. I still use that a lot of the time. Got it here. Open up to 1 Peter chapter 4 and we'll read verses 1 to 11. That's 1 Peter chapter 4 beginning at verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So that's where we're going to be looking at tonight. We're seeing God-given grace. Now, I figured since this was the last Kalinga Bible talk, at least for now, we had to alliterate the title again. So God-given grace is where we're at tonight. But as we look at this fantastic part of 1 Peter, we want to see three points that we want to live for. Firstly, we want to see that we are to live for God. Secondly, we see the power of God's gospel. And thirdly, we want to see God's grace to his people. Now, to begin with then, living for God, I want to say that as we begin, this is something which is so countercultural to everything that our society which we live in tells us to do. Our culture tells us that we are to live for ourselves. Might be familiar with these guys. Because you're worth it. Maybelline. We all know this ad by Maybelline. It's been flogged to death, that catchphrase. But doesn't that underscore the world in which we live in? We do things for ourselves because we're worth it. We're worth treating ourselves. That is how we want to live our lives. And in advertising, which I get nervous mentioning advertising when Stephen's in the room, but in advertising, two of the most successful types of advertising are in relation to fitness and alcohol. These might seem like polar opposites, but they've actually got something very similar in mind. You. If you want to look good, the way gyms are advertised, if you want to find the perfect partner, if you want to look more employable, if you want to have friends, then you need to go to a gym. Be there multiple times a week, smashing bigger and bigger weights, running further and further on the treadmill, whatever you do there, be at the gym. Don't skip those spin classes, don't skip those step classes, probably with a coach called Rhonda. Be there. Because that is how you will have a good life. You will succeed if you go to the gym. And if you want to not just look successful and be employable, if you want to enjoy life, well, you need to do that with one hand firmly wrapped around a stubby. Remove yourself, remove a few people who you get on with really well from the struggles of everyday life, go into the middle of nowhere, go camping, do whatever you need to do, and have a drink. That is how you find happiness and enjoyability in life. Now, don't get me wrong, I think that drinking in moderation is not a problem. But to say that you must drink to be happy, that's more than a little bit problematic. Both of these things, the world we live in has a focus on you that if it's not already leading us towards narcissism, it's incredibly close. And this sort of narcissism, while we don't like to think of ourselves as all about me, is actually seen as acceptable. And whether we like to admit it or not, we often fall for these self-centered traps more often than we'd like to admit. I started exercising a bit more at the start of this year. I didn't do much exercise in Canberra. It was too cold, I told myself, to go out for runs. But I started getting into exercise, and I just couldn't believe I wasn't exercising much for the last couple of years. But a few days ago, I found myself thinking that if I didn't get through my allocated number of runs for the week, then I would have wasted the week. It would have been a complete waste. The week would have been a write-off. It didn't matter what else I did in that week or how productive that week had been with the things I was actually meant to do. If I wasn't doing those things that I told myself made me feel good, then it was wasted. What started as a healthy thing became an obsessive thing. Reading this passage tonight, what we have here, 1 Peter chapter 4, it comes as a wake-up call for me and maybe for you as well. A wake-up call for those areas where things creep in, where life becomes about us. But Peter tells us, no, life is not about us. Life is not about me. To live life the way in which we should, life has to be about God. We need to live in a way that's not me-centric, but God-centric, focused and centred on Him. So Paul starts off tonight in verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Now Peter's following on from what he's spoken about previously in chapter 3, verses 8 to 22. And the big summary of those verses is that what Christ suffered, as serious, as horrific as the suffering of Jesus was, it was not useless. It was not meaningless. It was a suffering that Jesus endured, knowing in advance what the end goal was. And that end goal was a salvation from sin that each and every person is so desperately in need of. Knowing that Peter's explained this in chapter 3 helps us get what he's saying here in verse 1 of chapter 4. He's saying, if Jesus suffered, if Jesus, the one who we follow, the one who saved us, suffered, then we are going to suffer as well. But note that he says in there to arm yourself. He says, arm yourself in the same way of thinking. Not arm yourself in thinking that your suffering will save mankind, but arm yourself with the thinking that if we are believing in Jesus and if we are being faithful to him in what we do, then through our suffering, we can be a witness for God. We can point others to God through our suffering. To live for Jesus, to give all that we have to him, means that we are no longer driven, Peter tells us, and controlled by earthly passions. And by earthly passions, we're talking about anything that does not draw us closer to God. We looked at some of these things last week and how they creep into our lives, things that are unwholesome and show through our words and our deeds that we are not as close to God as we should be. We could list a whole heap of things that fall into this category. And Peter gives us a few. He tells us about sensuality. He tells us about these passions again. Drunkenness. Orgies. Drinking parties. Lawless idolatry. Living for ourselves. We give in to these things. We give in to these things because they feel good in the moment. But Peter's writing this to people who have been saved from sin by our glorious, risen Lord. Peter is writing this letter to people who have been saved by him and who follow Jesus Christ and are to follow Jesus Christ more and more and to live for Jesus in all that we do. And he's saying if that's us, then the list of things he says there shouldn't be present in our lives. That's really easy to say though. We know that these were the very things that kept us captive. We know that these were the very things that we could not save ourselves from. Peter's not pointing to us and saying, you do the work in sorting the problems in your life out. Peter's writing this letter to us, drawing our attention to God who can help us work through these things. And as God gives us the strength to refrain from doing these immoral things, then Peter says that we will be a witness to the world. We will be a witness to those who do not yet know the love of God. And those people who do not yet know the love of God, they will malign us for that. They will be hostile to us for that. But Peter says, don't shy away. Live. Live for Christ. Live for Christ so that he is seen clearly in your life. Don't give in to the peer pressure of the world that would seek to draw us away from the one who saves. Don't give in to these lawless idolatries, these drunkenness, these drinking parties, all these horrendous things. Give in to Christ instead. Acknowledge that what we do is only possible because God enables us to do it. Acknowledge that everything we have, even down to the shallowest breath that we might draw, is drawn because God allows us to have that. To live for Christ in all that we do means that we will be guided by his word. To be guided by his word, we need to know it. We need to spend time in his word. And his word is powerful. His word is a gospel that brings salvation. And this is the second point as we see the gospel that God has given. As we consider that, as we consider our inadequacies, but all that God has done to save us. I don't know about you, but I'm pretty thankful that we've been given the gospel. Because without this, God's word impacting our lives and the Spirit working in us, then Peter tells us that we would be left to face judgment on our own. Judgment that we cannot hope to avoid by any effort of our own. But because of the gospel that we've been given life. We've been given hope and an entirely new focus, not on unwholesome things, but on those things that matter the most, which is God. Peter tells us in our reading tonight that the gospel is to be and has been preached to those who are dead. Now that might sound like a waste of effort. Why would you spend time talking to somebody who is not breathing anymore? It doesn't do anything. Once somebody passes away, the body becomes non-responsive. What is Peter saying? Peter's not talking about the gospel being preached to people who are physically dead. Peter's talking about the gospel being preached to people who are spiritually dead. It is through the gospel that there is new life breathed in to our broken, sinful souls. It is through the gospel working in us that we are brought back to life. Now we have the gospel. We are to preach the gospel to those who don't yet know God. And we need to understand when we do that, it's not us who is going to bring about the spiritual life there. God is. We are saved through hearing the gospel, and we preach the gospel praying that God would save others too. God brings about spiritual revival. He brings it about by the power of the gospel. Now we think of the Bible. Maybe we think of it as just a historical antique that somehow manages to keep getting published. Gospel, however, is a book. The Bible is a book with real power. Now, my Year 12 English teacher had a few tendencies towards anger. She was a nice lady most of the time, but she would sometimes demonstrate the power of books to us by throwing them at us when we were misbehaving. Now, I shouldn't have chosen hardcover books for that picture. That's not an accurate representation of what happened. But these books through this teacher throwing them at us, gained some sort of kinetic energy through this. They were moving. There was a sense that while they were moving, they had real power and they really inspired fear at times. But on their own, they're inanimate objects. They don't do anything. They don't bring about substantial changes to our lives. The Bible, however, we are told, is a book that does have power. The Bible, we are told, is a book that has power not just when it's being thrown. The Bible has power when we read it because it contains the truths of God that we need to know. Everything necessary that we need to know about God is contained within these pages here. It is necessary. Everything that we need to know about God is in here. It is sufficient for all of our needs. It is infallible. God's gospel, God's word is alive and it brings changes. It has changed the way that many of us who are Christians, all of us who are Christians, the way we think and the way we act. Through hearing God's word, through reading God's word, we've been changed to be new creations. So what does that mean for us? Does that mean that you're happy for other people to continue being spiritually dead and never hear the words that bring life? Just because you have life now and you want to enjoy that for yourself? That's not what the gospel is about. Or does it mean that you now see it as a right and the only thing worth doing to tell people about the one who died on the cross for their sins and was raised back to life? To tell other people about the one who gives life and has hope within him. And that the true love of God is found in the Bible alone. That nothing else, no gym membership, no Dan Murphy's membership, nothing else could come close to comparing with it. The life and the hope that we receive from the Father is incredible. Because it enables us now to be spiritually alive, something that before we received the gospel was impossible for us to be. And we need to make sure that we are self-controlled in our lives. We need to make sure that we are sober-minded. We need to make sure that we are watchful in our prayers. Peter tells us in chapter 4, verse 7, "But the end of all things is at hand, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers, and above all things have a fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins." But we need to be watchful in our prayers. We need to make sure that our prayers, what Peter is saying here, is that our prayers are in alignment with God's word. Not praying what we want, not praying for a new fancy bike because we'd like the new fancy bike. Not praying for those things, praying for those things that are in alignment with God's prayers. This isn't because prayers are answered when we're good enough. But this is a sign. When our prayers are aligned with God's word, when we're being watchful in our prayers, this is a sign and an indication of the ongoing work of the gospel in our lives, where we'll be able to pray more effectively in accordance with God's will when we are living the way he wants us to, because his spirit is changing and shaping us. And above these things, show love. Not as a once-off thing, but as a continual and a perpetual part of our lives. Keep showing love to those around us. Now we read here in verse 10, we're told that love covers a multitude of sins. Now this is something we do need to be a little bit careful with. It's been badly applied at times to say that if we are loving, then we won't bother confronting the people around us. We'll just let things go all the time. We're told that that's love. The loving thing to do is to say nothing. Don't think we think that's the loving thing to do. If we see somebody inflicting harm upon themselves or others, or not living the way that God calls us to live, then we are right to say we don't think that's the best thing you should be doing. That is the loving thing to do. Love means that we will be willing and able by God's grace to work through and forgive issues that arise. So for the people around us, the loving thing to do when love covers a multitude of sins is, yes, to let them know when they sin. We're told in 1 Corinthians that we are not to become stumbling blocks for those around us. As much as we might try to do that, there are times when we may inadvertently become those stumbling blocks. We may not realise it, and we should lovingly acknowledge when we've done the wrong thing, when we're told we've done the wrong thing by people around us. Now this is hard. It can hurt. Like we spoke about last week, it means that sometimes we have to examine parts of our lives that we're not proud of. But when we see Peter here talking about love covering a multitude of sins, it's talking about bearing with one another in love. It's talking about being willing to graciously confront sin and graciously acknowledge when people talk to us about our own sin. Not so that we get spoken down to, not so that we drive each other into the ground with confronting each other with sin, but so that we can build one another up. Some of the best relationships that I've had have been with people, with mates who have been able to tell me when I'm being a meathead. Those people can say, Callum, that was just really, really dumb what you did. And be able to in turn receive me and a few other friends saying the same thing to them. These sorts of relationships that are open and honest, they work together not for the driving of each other into the ground when we see sin, but they work together for the glorification of God, that what we've received in him might be made more and more clear as we, his people, together live for him. And this should happen. This should happen because people who call ourselves Christians, people who have been saved by the gift of faith that God has given to us, are God's representatives here on earth. So we should seek to be the best representatives of God that we can be. The Spirit transforms us every day, makes us more and more like Christ. But we've also been blessed with Christian relationships with others who God puts in our lives, where we can be challenged and sharpened to better live for him. So with this idea of love being open, love being honest with one another, love working for better and better expressions of God and his love for us in our lives and with one another, Peter moves on and says, be hospitable with one another. Be hospitable. Don't grumble when people rock up on your front door uninvited. Now, maybe you'll reach a point where, for the sake of your family, you'll have to say call first. but be hospitable. Be glad to share what God has given us with the people around us. Be glad to share within tea and coffee, and if they're boring, just a glass of water. Everything that we've received from God. Whether it's the gift of salvation, which is the most precious gift that we have. Whether it's the homes we live in, the cars we drive, it has all been given to us by God. And we should use all that we have for His glory. And we should do it gladly because God's gospel has changed us. God's gospel has changed us from those people who partook of all those things on that list and has made us alive in Him. He has given us these things so that we can live for His glory. He has given us tools to sharpen one another. He has given us the gospel that we can take to those who are spiritually dead because, just like us, they need the message of the gospel because apart from that, apart from hearing the gospel, there is no spiritual life. It's an amazing gift, God's gospel, and one we need to use wisely and unselfishly for His glory. Now, thirdly, we look at God's grace. It's our final point this evening, and it's not a particularly long one. At the end of verse 10, something stood out that caught my attention, and maybe it caused some confusion for yourself as well. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, some other ways of wording that are God's varied graces. It might seem a little bit weird that we're looking at God's manifold or different or varied graces. So I thought that when somebody was saved, they are saved. I thought that that's the grace that Peter was talking about. Is Peter saying that some people have been brought back to spiritual life, but perhaps in looking at how our whole body's functioning, spiritual paraplegics, because the whole body wasn't brought back to life. Is that what Peter's saying here? Now, he doesn't want us to think in terms of partial revivals in a spiritual sense, or that someone is only sort of saved by God. That's not how salvation works. The salvation that God gives to us is complete and it is final. We are brought back to life by God's power in a holistic sense. But the grace that God lavishes upon each one of us will be different. Some of us will be better enabled by God in different areas of serving Him. Some will be better enabled to be an encouragement to others. Some simply will be better at hospitality than others. We see that in our marriage. Anna is way better at the food stuff than me. It's scary when I do the food stuff. But God has given us varied graces. The list of ways in which we can serve God is far bigger than we have time to talk about tonight. But He's given to each of us who believe in Him different gifts by His varied and manifest grace. This does not create a hierarchy within the church. What this does is this creates a body where all the parts work together to complement one another in fulfilling its purpose. And that purpose is to glorify God. That is the purpose of why we are here. To glorify God. God's varied graces create a body where all the parts work together, complementing each other. This means that we cannot isolate ourselves from other parts of the body. This means that we can't look down on others in the church. We really can't, not if we're working together for God's glory. As an extension of that hospitality, spend time with other people here. We've got a bring and share supper at the end of our time together tonight, properly talk to each other. How can we be used by God for his glory? How can we encourage each other to live for his glory more and more? God has given us wonderful gifts and abilities. God has given us the gospel. Through these things we have a life. Through these things we have the ability given by him to live for him. We should be appreciative of all that he does for each one of us. And we should tell others about him. Because going back to the Maybelline ad, he is worth it. We would love to spend more Sundays down here in Kalinga. At the moment, we just can't though. But what we preach here, and what we have preached here for the 8 years God has blessed us to be here, we've done it so that God might receive the glory and the praise that he is due. As people created in his image, as people saved by Jesus Christ, that is our purpose. That is why we have been brought back to life, to fulfill what we were created to do, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever.